Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You could go through the book, the first chapter of Genesis, and every time God creates something, I want you to notice what he said about it. What does the Bible say about everything that's created? Well, we read through verse 5 already. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. We're not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but we'll read little portions of it. Verse number 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that," what's that phrase? "It was good." So far, we've got heaven and earth, we've got light, and it's all good. We say the earth and the seas, and it was good. Verse number 12, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb." Make sure you say it right. It's not herb. My wife has helped me to understand the difference with that one. Especially whenever you're at a restaurant and you say, "Can I have some of those herbs with that?" And she crawls under the table with embarrassment. But so, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." So far, we've got heaven and earth, light and seas and grass and herbs and trees and the sun and the moon and the stars and the firmament, and it was good. As God creates, it is good. Verse 21, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 25, "And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Everything that has ever been created up to this point, the only thing left is Adam and Eve. Everything that's been created, God looks at it and it was good. What a great statement we have right here at the beginning. We've got one more verse, but I want you to see this right now. This phrase, "it is good," or "it was good." Last verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." In answer to one of the most important questions in the entire universe, where did I come from? We've got the answer right here, and that is God created. Everything that we can see, even the things that we can't see, we realize that God created it, and we realize that God created it through this statement, "it was good." You know, it's interesting that God didn't argue the fact of creation. There's not a dissertation in the book of Genesis on why we ought to believe it and where all the evidence is. It just says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He just stated the fact that he created everything. Now, as a Christian, we have much evidence, I believe, against what we would call evolution. And I'm just going to give you one example of that here in just a moment, but that still doesn't prove that God created everything. I need some helpers. In fact, I need some teenagers. I need 18 young people. So that means I need every single one of you that's in here this morning. Okay, so the first, and Diana, can you help me too? I need extras. If you're a teacher, come up here. I need you to help me. I need 18. Come up here. If you're a young person, if you're in the junior high or high school class, please help me this morning. And we've got to do this quick. I'm not going to make you eat a goldfish or anything like that. Just come up here. I need your help. Okay, now they're standing up. One, two, three. Come all the way up here, all the way up here. And one, make a straight line all the way across. And we're going to help everybody understand how stupid evolution is. You ready? So let's see. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I need one more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Anybody else want to volunteer? I could be number 18 if I need to. David, thank you very much. All right. Let's get this in order of evolution here. We need all the guys on. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what we're doing. David's going to be on that side right there. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This is a lot of people up on this stage, 18 people on this stage, all right? And I'm going to help you to understand just how crazy the theory of evolution is, and we're going to move right on, helping you to understand that God created the heaven and the earth. Are you ready for this? Okay, I think this will be very helpful for you. Have you ever heard of something called an amino acid? I don't know all about amino acids, but I do know that they are there. I'm going to tell you a little bit about them. My dad studies them. He can give you a whole lot more information on it than I can. Let me get two volunteers. Okay, you two right in the middle, Lynette and Julia. I've got two people right here. How many ways can these two people stand in line? Okay, so let's make a line here. We got Julia first and Lynette second, right? Or we can have Lynette first and Julia second. And there's a mathematical formula that helps us understand that is 1 times 2, all right? And if we add another person in there, Gina, go ahead and stand up here. If we add another person in there, there's a mathematical formula to tell us how many ways they can stand in line. I've showed you this before, but it's been a while. So that would be 1 times 2 times 3. 1 times 2 is 2 times 3 is 6, okay? So now we know we've got 3 people here. They can stand in line 6 different ways. Okay, you could have Julia first, you could have Lynette first, you could have Gina first. We can switch it all around different ways. 6 ways that you can get them to stand in line. So you kind of get the idea. If I had, Yasmin, why don't you step up here? I remembered your name. Aren't you proud of me? Okay. I knew it started with a Y, and I called her everything that started with a Y a couple weeks ago. Okay, now we've got 4 people. So that's 1 times 2 times 3 times 4. You get the idea. The more people involved here, the more complex it's going to be. Okay, now go ahead and step back in line. We have 18 people. How many ways can 18 people stand in a line? 1 times 2 times 3 times 4 times 5 times 6. All the way up there. I'll tell you the number, okay? You ready for a big number? This will blow your mind. It's, turn the page for dramatic effect. 6 quadrillion. That's a big number, all right? 402,373,728,000. That's how many ways we could arrange this group of 18 people. If we changed places, one person changed places every minute. Let me show you something. For example, so this is the way to arrange them number one. You got that? We got that figured out. Okay, now let's see. You two change places. There. Okay, so there's one example. Smile, Faith. Okay, all right. So now, if we do that one change every minute, you're not going to guess how long it's going to take to change them. Let's see, how many times were we going to change it? It would take them, 12 billion years to stand in every possible order in line. One change every minute would take 12 billion years just to try out every possible order here. Now, this is going to blow your mind. You ready? It's going to blow my mind, too. Many evolutionists believe that the universe right now is about 12 billion years old. That's what they, evolutionists, would believe. That would mean that if 18 people that we have here could switch places every minute through the entire course of evolutionary history, there wouldn't be time for them to line up in all the different possible ways. Okay? So in 12 billion years of history, our 18 people still couldn't do all the possible ways of lining up in different orders. Are you following with me so far? Is it blowing anybody's mind yet? It's blowing my mind, and I'm trying to explain it, all right? Now listen, it takes an average of 400 amino acids to make up one protein in our body. We lined up 18 people, and it would take 12 billion years to switch them around once every minute to try all the possible combinations. Just 18. For the 400 amino acids to be lined up correctly just to make one protein in our body, I'm not even going to give you the amount because I don't know that we have a number big enough for that. It's not possible. It's not possible to line up 18 amino acids in a row in 12 billion years. Much less 400, okay? And that's just the amino acids. That's just to make one protein. And it also takes 60,000 proteins to make up one cell. And our bodies are made from trillions of cells. So if 18 people can't line up in all the possible ways in 12 billion years, random evolution couldn't have lined up all the ingredients necessary to make our super complex human bodies. Case closed. Evolution's dumb. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thank you. But, listen, you give him a hand, give him a hand. Thank you. That's the best way somebody's come up with to describe how the earth came here without God. So I can prove to you that evolution is really just just ridiculous. I think that's evidence enough right there to help me understand. It couldn't have happened. Could have happened. But that doesn't prove that God created the heaven and the earth. Do you understand where I'm going with this? I could show you that evolution is false, and you could say, well, maybe it was a different way. Eventually, what's going to happen is you're going to have to come back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Because even though we can show that evolution isn't possible, we don't have any proof for creation. Proving that evolution didn't happen isn't proof that creation did happen. We can't duplicate creation in a laboratory. We can't observe creation happening. But we have God's Word. And God's Word says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Creation must be accepted by faith. Creation is an amazing design, and if you have a design, you have to have a designer. It's just by definition, it has to be that way. And the Bible tells us who that designer is. So while we can't prove that God created everything, because no one but God observed it, there is evidence of God. Psalm 19:1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Just look around and see the evidence of God. Of course, no matter what you look at, you have to interpret it. I could look at the amazing creation, and I could say, wow, what an amazing God we have. Somebody else could look at the amazing creation, and they could say, wow, it's been billions of years to take this. And it depends on how you interpret it. I understand that. But as I look at that, and I see the Bible, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1:20, the Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We are without excuse, because just looking around, we have an idea that there is a God. A personal relationship with God is great evidence of his existence. I can't put God in a bottle. I can't put him on a stage, and I can't say, look, here he is. That wouldn't work. That defies who God is. But I can tell you, because of my personal relationship with him, I have evidence that he is God and he is real. God proves himself over and over through answered prayers. Now, I can't convince you of that my God is real because he answered my prayer, because you could say, well, that was just a coincidence. But in my heart, I am 100% convinced that God is real because of my relationship with him and because he has answered my prayers. It doesn't work to prove to somebody else. There's faith. There's got to be faith involved. God proves himself through conviction in your heart. I can't explain this. When I was sitting right there as a 10-year-old boy at the missions conference, and God began working in my heart, and God began speaking to my heart, and God made it so clear that I had never experienced heartburn before that time, right? I have since, and I know that's not what it was. It was God speaking to me. And God can't speak to me if God doesn't exist. I absolutely, 100% beyond any shadow of a doubt, that's a term they used in the 70s, beyond any shadow of a doubt, know that God is real. Okay, go back to this. If you believe the first chapter of the Bible, you can believe the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's so out there. It's so intangible. It's so unprovable. But it is the Word of God. And God said, this is exactly what happened. If you believe the first chapter, you believe the rest. If you reject the first chapter of the Bible, you'll open the door of doubt to the rest of the Bible. So I want to start this morning with this. That first phrase, it was good, reminds us that God is our creator. If you can get that, if you could just go forward in faith, say, okay, God, I trust that you are telling the truth. I trust that you are my creator. You know how that changes everything? If he's my creator, I will do anything that he says for me to do. If he's my creator, I can trust him with my life and with my future. If he's my creator, I can trust what I'm going to show you next. Go to John chapter, let me jump ahead here. John chapter 19. We're going to get to this statement in just a moment. You're probably going to be thinking in your mind, you're probably going to guess it, but I'm not going to let you know for sure until just a minute, okay? We know God's our creator. It was good. But I want you to see this morning that God is our redeemer. Okay, I'm not going to make you guess. Look at John chapter 19, and it's verse number 30. John chapter 19, verse number 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, here's the statement, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's an amazing thought. The God who said or stated in His Word, "It was good," or "It is very good," also came to this earth, not just as our Creator, but now He's come in a different role. Now He's come as our Redeemer. And He came as our Redeemer. He died on the cross. We'll talk about it in just a moment. And as He died on the cross, He said with a loud voice, Mark says, "It is finished." We all came into this world owing a debt that we cannot pay. How can a person pay for something he doesn't even understand? God made a way for your sins to be paid for. How could you pay for sin? Religions tell us all kinds of different ideas. You can crawl on your knees up this trail, or you can carry a cross up this hill, or you can be good, or you can give to this church, or whatever it is. Religion tells us, here's how you pay for your sins. You can buy an indulgence, or you can live a life this particular way, or you can give up everything and live a life of sacrifice, and that will pay for your sins, atone for your sins. That is man making up the rules, and he's making up the wrong rules. We can't pay for our sin. There's no, I can't even understand what sin is. I understand it's disobedience against God, but the ramifications of it, the bigness of sin, I can't even understand that. How can I even begin to pay for it? So God made a way for your sins to be paid for. And you know the verse, John 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God made a way for your sins to be paid for. God became a man to become the sacrifice needed to pay for your sin. What an amazing thought. God the Creator became God the Redeemer. He became a man so that He could pay for our sins. We use the phrase, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible uses that phrase, and it is an accurate phrase. But He is not only the Son of God, He is God in the flesh. He is God become man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the man who came to this earth, who lived those 33 years, He is God. I can say it this way. God's human name is Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but help me to understand it. God's human name. When He came to this earth and He was a man on this earth, they called Him Jesus Christ. He was made a little lower than the angels according to Hebrews chapter 2. He only lived to be 33 years old. He borrowed a donkey to ride Him to Jerusalem on before He was crucified. He borrowed an upper room during the Passover. He told His disciples, He said, to go up there and ask, "Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with My disciples?" Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came to this earth. He was betrayed at a slave's price. What were those 30 pieces of silver? What do they represent? Why 30? Well, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, the Bible says, "If the ox shall push," it means gore. It's like when you go to the rodeo and the dumb guys dressed in clown costumes are standing in there on purpose with the bulls, and the bulls run into, or the crazier people that run with the bulls in Pamplona, Spain, and they get pushed by the bull. That's what it's talking about, right? So if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, we're talking about slaves here, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If your bull gores my servant, you have to pay me 30 shekels of silver, the price for a slave. And Jesus, as He was up in the garden in Matthew chapter 26, and one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give Me? And I will deliver Him to you." And they covenanted with Him for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed for the price of a slave. He was mocked at His trial. Herod called Him in Luke chapter 23, hoping to have seen some miracle done by Him. And Herod, with his men of war, set Him at naught and mocked Him and arrayed Him in a gorgeous robe and set Him again to Pilate. He was mocked. The Creator became a man, and on His way to become the Redeemer, He is mocked and made fun of. John 19:5, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and He was mocked. Behold, the King of the Jews." He was paraded publicly and hung naked for all to see. The Creator. The God that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not... I jumped to the wrong verse there. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That God, he was paraded publicly. His garments were sold, or they were stripped from him and then gambled upon. The Bible says they cast lots for his garment. His only possession, gambled for by soldiers around the cross. Jesus Christ was tortured unmercifully. You're in John chapter 19. Look at some of these verses. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Just two words, scourged him. That means he was taken, and we know the story of the whip. This is called the cat of nine tails, and he was whipped 39 times to show mercy. 40 save one, because that last one that they saved was a symbolic gesture of mercy, but 39 times whipped and scourged in an effort to get him to confess to what he did wrong. What did he do wrong? Nothing. He's perfect. He's the Lamb of God. He's the perfect sacrifice come to this earth to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He was scourged in verse 1. Verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put him in a purple robe. And you hear about the crown of thorns, and you can only picture it, and artists have drawn pictures of what they thought that crown of thorns would be. But the crown of thorns, as they put it on his head, and they beat it down with the reed in his head. Verse number 3, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they mock him, and the Bible says, and they smote him with their hands. He's been scourged, he's been whipped, he's wearing the crown of thorns on his head, and the Bible says the soldiers began to beat him. In verse 17, and he bearing his cross, as he carries this cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. In verse 18, where they crucified him. Now the Bible doesn't go into all the details of the crucifixion, and I can understand why, but as you read, and I have in my office a medical doctor's description of what the crucifixion would do to a person. It was designed, and I won't go into all the details this morning, but it was designed to be the most painful and longest death that could be thought up of at the time. We get the word excruciating from the cross, crucifixion. The Bible says two words or three words, they crucified him. But in that understanding what it was to be crucified, some people would hang for days on the cross, almost dead but not quite, suffering in pain. Jesus didn't. We understand that he died that day. They came, they were going to break his knees just to make sure that he was dead so that he couldn't live on into the feast day, the Passover day that was coming. But they came to him, they saw that he was already dead. So the soldier took the spear and thrust it into his heart. The Bible says out came blood mingled with water. Our Savior, the Creator, the one that said it is good. Now on the cross, just before he dies, in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I like the way Mark says it. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. I have an audio reading of the Bible, and they get to John chapter 19, verse 30, and they said, when he came to that point, he said, and they use just a voice, and it's a very soft, weak, about to die voice, it is finished. But Mark says he cried out with a loud voice. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. He, the Son of God, the God himself in the flesh, gave his life when he said, it is finished. The statement, it is finished, reminds us that God is our Redeemer. It should have been you and me hanging on that cross. We deserve that and much more. We deserve to die and go to this place called hell. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. We'll see in just a moment. That's what we deserve. But God sent his Son. He came to this earth. He became the payment for us. And he said, it is finished, and reminded us that God is our Redeemer. Look one more place with me, if you would. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And you see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. What an amazing sight that must be. Revelation 21, 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're in Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I love this verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, this is God. He said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, look at this phrase, it is done. It is done. He said, it is good. He said, it is finished. And now he says, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What an amazing chapter this is. New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. God saying there's no more tears, no more crime, no more death, no more sorrow. The former things are passed away. It is done. Sinners have been, and sin has been relinquished to a place called the lake of fire. And we see this, and I also am included in this list. Murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. And I am just as guilty as anybody else in here, and we are all guilty of this. The Bible says they will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why did he say it is done? What just happened? What just happened right before Revelation chapter 21? Well, I want you to see. First of all, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 starts with the word and. Usually you use the word and to connect a thought. Something else happened. And I saw the new heaven. And then he leads up to, it is done. But what happened before that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them. This happened before God said it is done. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it from whose face the earth and heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead small and great stand before God and the books were opened and another book was opened which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is what happens before New Jerusalem comes down. This is what happens before God says it is done. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Before God says it is done, God sits as the judge. And God is a just judge. Every terrible thing that has happened in the world is a result of sin. Tears and death and sorrow and crying and pain, a result of sin in this earth. And God is such a good judge that he will punish all sin. This is so important for a person to understand. Some people will say, well, how could a loving God send people to hell? A better question is, how could a loving God not punish the sin that causes all the tears and the death and the sorrow and the crying and the pain? God will banish all sin to hell, but not without giving every person in the world an opportunity to receive forgiveness. 2 Peter 3:9 says it this way, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God created the earth and the world and the universe, and it was good. And he came to pay the price for sin, and he said, it is finished. And there will come a day when God says, it is done. The day where no one else will ever be saved. No one's spiritual standing before God will be changed ever again. I want you to look at one more verse, and we're done. It's Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. God says it is done. Revelation 22:11, he says this, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The day hasn't happened yet, but it will. And when it does, Where will you spend eternity? This is a very sobering message, but you need to understand God is not just creator and not just redeemer, but he's also judge. The God that created you paid the price to redeem you. And the question is, will you accept his payment for your sin? That's the question. He wants to be your redeemer. In fact, he is the redeemer, just waiting for you to accept his payment. Three statements to summarize life on planet Earth. It was good, reminds us that God is our creator. It is finished, reminds us that God is our redeemer. And it is done, reminds us that God is our judge. Now this morning, if you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the only way to have your sins forgiven. To trust that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins and accept his gift of forgiveness is the only way to be what the Bible calls saved. The Bible gave us a list we saw in Revelation. All these sins that would cause a person to be cast into the lake of fire. And let me tell you, I'm a sinner. It only takes one lie to make a person a liar, just like it only takes one murder to make a person a murderer. My sin puts me equal with anybody else in here, no matter what your sin was. And I had to come to God just like you need to come to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I realize my sin is going to send me to hell. But God, I'm going to accept your free gift and trust him and his payment on the cross to pay for my sins. If you haven't done that yet, will you do it this morning? Father, thank you for letting us take the time this morning to understand just a little bit more about you. God, I'd so much rather think of you as the creator than the judge, but as creator, you are the judge. And Lord, I pray this morning that as you convict hearts, if there's folks here this morning that haven't trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that this morning they will. They would simply come to the point in their heart where they realize they can't get themselves to heaven, they can't forgive their own sins, and God, they'll simply accept your free gift of forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you give them courage to do that.